Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Let's just stay in this attitude of praise right now, this attitude of worship. I want to go to the Lord in prayer because I feel His presence so strong. Lord, we magnify Your name. Oh, we give You praise. Lord, I thank You for this house. I thank You for this place, Lord, this Bethany. Lord, I thank You that this is a place where the aroma of worship fills the room. Lord, I thank You that this is a place, Jesus, where You can come and rest. And Lord, this is a place where, Holy Spirit, You can move unhindered. Lord, I honor the pastors of this house. I thank You, Lord, for what You are doing and what You are saying here. And in worship, I just even want to release this over you, Pastor Spencer and Pastor Madison. I just heard the Lord even say that this church, and even as you guys have pioneered and launched it, I heard the Lord say that what you've done these past few years, this church is your love letter to the Lord. I felt like it was even like the Lord is even identifying, saying all that you've labored and all that you've sowed and all that you've built and the sleepless nights and the early mornings and the fastings and prayers, that this house is a gift unto the Lord. It's literally what you've been writing these past few years is a love letter to the Lord. So I thank You that this church moves the heart of God. And Lord, I just declare the blessing of the Lord over this house, over this team, over this church family. Lord, we love You. We give You praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen, amen. Come on, give God one more hand clap of praise. And I'm so honored to be here with y'all. I've been looking forward to this night for a really long time. And, you know, I was at Difference Maker Camp last week, which was incredible. And, you know, one thing that I've loved, even just coming and being a part of what God is doing at the Well, whether it's at Difference Maker, it's in Scottsboro tonight, my first night to be here in Fort Payne. I'm so honored to be here. Is I always leave so edified because this is a house that honors the gifts of the Spirit. And like each time I've come, y'all have just read my mail. And so like I leave so full and so edified. And I love being amongst you guys because it's like, it's just refreshing to be around people who love the presence and the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. I believe that's why you're here. I believe that's why God brought you here. And so I'm just so encouraged. And, you know, I want to honor your pastors tonight. Can we honor Pastor Spencer and Pastor Madison? Aren't you thankful for them? And can we honor Pastor Greg, who's here tonight? My friend Levi, you know, Lexi and I have just jumped into this family. And, you know, we're just like, we love you guys. We immediately just felt connected in deep, deep ways. And Pastor Spencer mentioned earlier, we've been on a journey with the Lord that actually, that y'all's family has just been a massive part of just through words and encouragement. And we just recently transitioned from the Ramp in Hamilton, Alabama. And 2 months ago, we moved to Pensacola, Florida to be a part of Brownsville Assembly of God. This is something God's been building towards. And I'm going to share a little bit about that tonight. But, you know, I feel, you know, even what I released last week at Difference Maker and what I'm going to share tonight really comes in the same spirit. It comes from the same place. I feel this rumbling in me. And it's funny because what I preached last week and what I preached tonight, there's like an edge and there's like the scripture I've been pointing out has been rumbling in my spirit for weeks now. And I want to share that with you. And it's in Judges chapter number 6, verse 11, a very familiar passage of text with an individual in the book of Judges that we all know. And we all know his story. We all have been able to glean from his life. And it's by a man by the name of Gideon. Everybody say Gideon. I love the story of Gideon because it just blesses me in so many different ways. It encourages me. It edifies me. And I want to point out a couple of things, and I'm going to highlight in a moment the scripture that's been rumbling in my spirit. And we're going to kind of camp out there. But let's start reading in verse 11. It says this: Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while the son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said to him, get this, I want y'all to hear this, has been rumbling in my spirit. Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And God killed Gideon. The end. No, I'm joking. That's what you expect to happen, to be honest. You know, like, you're like, Gideon, calm down. But Gideon's feeling a little saucy. Amen. He's feeling a little spicy. And rather than rebuke Gideon, listen to how God responds. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So he said to him, Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Tonight I want to talk to you about something very simple, but I want to talk to you how we are called to be humble and we're called to be hungry. We're called to be humble and we're called to be hungry, because I love this right here, because here we have Gideon. Like I said earlier, they are under assault from the Midianites. They are under massive attack. They're being raided because the children of Israel are in this cycle again. You know, we're not too far removed from them being delivered out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Then God anointed Joshua to bring them into the promised land. Now they are in the promised land. And the Bible says that there arose a generation after Joshua's generation that did not know the great works of God that brought them out of Egypt. Now they're in this cycle of idol worship and having to be delivered back and forth, the sin cycle over and over and over. And God is having to raise up judges. And I love, here we find Gideon, and God is raising him up from the most unlikely of places. And I love this, because here, you know, we expect God to be searching and we expect God to be finding someone. And God does not find Gideon reading a leadership book. And he does not find Gideon listening to podcasts. He's not in a place of preparation. He's literally hiding. He's afraid. He's intimidated. He's tucked away. He's not even in a position that looks qualified. But I love it, because God was not looking at him from the outward. He found something inside his heart that he said, I can use you. Not because man from the outside, God does not judge according to the outward appearance. God judges according to the heart. And I love the fact that God is not looking necessarily for perfect people. And who people whose their circumstances say, man, they are in the perfect place to step into destiny. No, no, no. He was in the exact opposite. But I believe that God looked beyond where he was in the natural, and he is able to identify him and say, what I see on the inside of you, I can actually use. There were stronger people in Israel. There were smarter people in Israel. There were braver people in Israel. There were mighty warriors in Israel. But God didn't choose them. God found Gideon hiding in a wine press, and God said, let me get him. And y'all, that so encourages me and that so edifies me, because I know some of you tonight, you might even be sitting here thinking, can I really be used by God? If you only knew my story and you only knew what I went through and you only knew my insecurities and all of my issues and all of my junk and all the things that I've had to go through, if you only knew the real me, you wouldn't be preaching this to me. But can I tell you that God sees the real you and he's still calling you tonight? And so it's so edifying about the Lord and so edifying about the scriptures that we do not find the highlight reel. Listen, the Bible and Instagram are two completely different things. Instagram, we're all showing our good side, you know, like, so this past week we took our family to Disney, And, you know, they call it the happiest place on earth. But if you were saw some of the families I saw, and even some of the conversations I had to whisper down in my kids' ear, like, if you don't stop it right now, we are in the happiest place on earth. We will be happy. Do you understand me? It's like 195 degrees outside. We were melting all day long. Like, by the end of it, you just want to choke Mickey Mouse out. It's like, you know, and it's strategic too, because you go through a ride. If you've ever been dizzy, you go through a ride, and what's at the end of every ride? A gift shop. Why? Because they're trying to rob you, you know? And I had to literally like blind my 4-year-old's eyes, just like, keep going, keep going, keep going. You know, it's but then you see people's pictures in the front of the castle and they're smiling. And little did you know, 5 minutes before they were in the bathroom spanking their kids. Like that's it. Instagram wants to show this is everything's good. The Bible doesn't do that. I'm so thankful, because even throughout the Bible, we see people's issues. We see their junk. We see the hard prayers. Do you have any hard prayers that you have with God? Like, I love it. Like God calls Moses and Moses is like, no. Like, plain and simple. He's just like, and then they go back and forth. And finally, he's like, listen, choose Aaron. And God has to rebuke Moses in that place. Listen, if it was according to Instagram, it was a burning bush. And Moses arose to the challenge and said, yes, I will do it. No. God literally had a conversation back and forth in this place of saying, are you sure you want to use me? We have David, and if it was an Instagram style, all of a sudden you'd see the prophet show up, and then all of a sudden Daniel's standing there regal and beautiful. No, they didn't even acknowledge David's existence. He was out in the field with his father didn't even send for him. No, he was completely rejected. If we were to only see the Instagram side of the Bible, we would not be encouraged as we are today, because we see in this place that God chooses us in spite of the things we go through, in spite of the things we walk through. He chooses Gideon. He's in the exact opposite place of what we think a leader should be in, and yet he chooses him. I love this because it so edifies me, encourages me, even for you tonight, because I do believe there's some people here in the room and you are in a place of hiding and God is appearing to you and calling you out. And I believe that the two things that God was able to peel past the outward sign of him hiding and the fear that he had, and the fear of man and the fear of the Midianites. And he was able to pull that back. And the reason why he chose him, I believe there's a couple reasons why. And I said it earlier, is because he was humble and because he was hungry. Let's talk about humility for a second. I believe that in order for us to step into who God wants us to be, we have to be humble. We have to, what does the Bible say? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you in due time. We've got to understand, listen, even as Jesus said, Jesus's pathway to greatness was not him lording his power over people. It was him wrapping a towel around his waist and washing the disciples' feet. That's how he chose to do it. He didn't come and demand people honor him. No. He came and loved people, and a due response of that was to honor him. Jesus came and flipped everything upside down. And we see here in this moment that in order for us to be even able to be used by the master, we have to walk in humility. And I believe we can see it right here in Gideon, that he had the understanding that he was not qualified. And because he knew he wasn't qualified, it actually qualified him to be used. Because he knew his weaknesses, because he knew his story, it actually set himself up to be used. We see that in verse 15. He said, I am literally the weakest. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least. He was the lowest of the low, the least of the least, and yet God chose him. And what I love, even seeing people and hearing people's stories and hearing people's testimonies, is that, you know, if we were to go through every single story, you shouldn't be here right now. You know what I'm saying? Like my family, y'all, I'm born and raised in Alabama. I used to live not too far from here. Y'all, like, I'm like a family tree branch away from an episode of Cops. Amen. Like, I'm not too far gone, y'all. Like, you know those, like you go into the gas stations and they're those little newspaper with people's mugshots on them. My uncle was front page of one. I promise you. I kid you not. We We actually kept it and framed it. We're really proud. You know, like, when you look at your story and where you are, and by the grace of God, and some of y'all were just one decision away from ending up in prison, and you were one decision away of your marriage falling apart, and you were just one decision away from going the wrong path. Listen, by the hand of God, we recognize we are where we are because the goodness and the mercy of God. It's not by our strength. It's not by our power. Anybody else got one of those testimonies where you're like, do you want the G version or do you want the R-rated version? You want the Hallmark version? You want the Netflix special version? Like, if you only knew, they'd be doing a Netflix documentary about my life, you know? Like we've got to understand the reality of our testimony does not disqualify us from being used by God. It actually sets us up to be used by God. Because we know that by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the prerequisites for being used by God. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians 1:26. This is my favorite scripture right here because it so encourages me. All right, 1 Corinthians 1:26 says this, "For you see your calling, my brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." Verse 28, "And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Verse 29, why? Why does he choose people like us? That no flesh can glory in his presence. Why? Because if my flesh is the reason why I'm here, it hinders his glory from coming in here. That no flesh can glory in his presence. Verse 30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." And as long as we can keep our place in that humility of God to understand and realize the only reason why I'm able to do what I do and why I'm able to stand the way I stand is because God saved me and redeemed me and called me. It's not because I was smart enough or good enough. And listen, we've got to guard ourselves. This is what he says. No flesh can glory in his presence. And this is, even as a young minister, this is what I want to realize. This is what I want to understand. I never want to build a system that, because if I build something in the flesh, I got to maintain it in the flesh. And you know, I've heard people say, listen, we will give you the ingredients for a mega church. And if you mix them together, you will get a mega church. And I'm all about strategy, and I'm all about whatever it takes. Yes, I'm all about strategy. But at the end of the day, if I build something with my own strength, I have to maintain it in my own strength. Because what does the Bible says? Unless the Lord builds the house, the workers labor in vain. And unless he's building it, I don't want something. Why? Because we know the entertainment trap. If we entertain people in the church, we got to keep on entertaining them. And it's like, man, if I don't like get shot out of a cannon on Sunday, you're going to get offended and go to another church. You know, it's like every Sunday we're working. But at the end of the day, his presence is still enough, and his power and his glory is still enough. Listen, that's why I even love looking back. And you know, I'm in this time where I'm looking back, and I'm stepping into a place of leadership, and I'm stepping into a place of like stepping into calling and purpose. And even though there's all this stuff out there and strategies and podcasts, at the end of the day, something in me keeps looking back to say, I appreciate this. I'm thankful for this. But at the end of the day, the old church has something we have to have. You know, like I was raised in a church, you know, backwoods Pentecostal church. You know, it's you didn't have nothing. Like, we had a projector that was a box with a light bulb in it, with a glass screen, and someone had to stand at the back of the church and open the eyes of my heart, Lord, change. I want to see you. They had to have a prophetic anointing to know where they were going. I want to see you high and lifted up. And then worship team, you had Sister Glenda, who may or may not know how to sing. throwing down on the keys. And it didn't make sense, and you didn't know what was going on, but the glory and the presence of God showed up, and demons got cast out, and bodies were healed. And though they had none of the things, they still saw the glory of God poured out. And I'm afraid that if we embrace the stuff too much, we don't get the glory. Why? Because if I build it in my own strength, I got to maintain it in my own strength. And there's something beautiful about being God's house and us saying, whatever you want to do, you got to do it. Why? Because I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not bright enough. I don't know. You know, have you ever had a freeing prayer when you're like, God, I don't know what I'm doing? And that sounds like a scary prayer, and it is. But can I tell you that it's also freeing, because when I don't know what to do, I can rest that He knows what to do. He knows how to reach a city. He knows how to change lives. He knows how to do the things I have no clue what to do about. So in that place, we find this beautiful place of utter dependence upon God. That I am fully dependent upon Him. God, if you don't move, I don't know what we're going to do. God, if you don't pour out your spirit, God, if you don't reach this person, listen, we can preach beautiful messages all day long, but lest the Spirit of God draw a man to God, nothing happens. We can lay hands on people all day long, but until the power of God heals somebody, I can't heal nobody. We can't do it. It has to be by the power of God. It reminds me of Acts chapter 19, when the seven sons of Sceva go to cast a demon out of a person, and they don't know they're doing this. They say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out. And what does the demon say? Paul, he says this, Jesus I know and Paul I know of, but who are you? And then he leaps upon him and beats them up so badly they run away naked. Why? Because they were trying to do something in their own strength rather than the anointing and the unction of God. Listen, we need that power. We need that glory. We have to have that utter dependence and say, God, unless you do it, nothing's going to happen. You know, I love this scripture from Paul because it's like, is he encouraging us or is he roasting us? You know, I'm like, should I be thanking you, Paul, or like crying, you know? I love this right here because it points out to me that God, even though, what is it, the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world. Now, obviously, this isn't condoning habitual sin and that's not none of that. Like we are all in a process, and God is sanctifying us as long as we walk in repentance and we walk in humility, bringing our sin before God. Listen, it's not condoning being weak for the sake of being weak. What it is doing is saying this: though you might have weakness in your life, it's not disqualifying you. It is actually humbling you to bring you to the place in God to say, God, we have to have you. Gideon got that. Gideon understood that. And I believe there was something in Gideon, because God knew Gideon wasn't going to try to use his own strength to deliver Israel. Gideon was going to rest on the strength of God to deliver Israel. He wasn't qualified. He didn't know what he was doing. He had zero leadership ability. He had zero leadership skill. So much so I didn't read it. But if you continue to read the story of Gideon, you will actually find after this, he continues to doubt God and he has to throw a fleece out. He literally is in such a place of fear. And even throughout Gideon's story, why? Why is it so crucial that God chose Gideon? Because at the end of the day, God had to receive the glory from the victory. You know Gideon's story. You know, they come with a massive army. They bring them down. And God says, this army's too big for me to receive glory. Send them away. And he says, if any of you are scared, you may go away. So he sends them away. Then he brings them down to a river. He says, you know what? Your army is still too big. Why? Because I believe even in the most impossible situations, God receives the glory. And some of you are facing impossible situations. Some of you are facing things that only God can do. And what's it going to take is for us humbling ourselves and saying, God, unless you do this, nothing will happen. Why? Because I believe in those impossible situations. I believe in those challenging situations. God is most glorified when we deny ourselves, when we decrease so he can increase. And that's what's so even beautiful about prayer and about seeing God change things even through prayer. Because prayer is a humble weapon. Think about that. Prayer is a humble weapon. Because prayer really doesn't make sense. And it's like our greatest strength. Like, people are like, what's the strongest thing about Christianity? We're like, get ready. Like, you sit in a room in the morning, early, very early, with coffee. And you just ask God for things. And they're like, what? And literally, we think about that. Like, one of our greatest tools in the Christian faith is that we can go to God. And you, in your bedroom, can just literally, like for your lost loved one, for your son and daughter who's prodigal, say, God, I pray for Jamie right now, Lord. They're not serving you, and they're lost. And Lord, you see what they're battling with, and God, I ask you right now that you would save them. And you know what the beautiful thing is? Oftentimes, you won't feel a thing. And you're just in there praying your guts out, weeping before the Lord. You're not even feeling anything. Then you get up and you leave. You come back the next day and you pray. Then you come back the next day and you pray. And the next thing you know, Jamie shows up at church. There's power in that weakness. Think about the other weapons we have. Fasting. You want to see breakthrough? Don't eat food. You're like, is there anything else I can do? You're like, man, I'm not going to eat gummy bears for a month. Hold me to that. You know, it's like literally, but I've experienced the power of it. Like, Paul says, you know, I pray in tongues more than you all. I've broken fast more than you all. Like, and I remember struggling with it. I remember like fasting was one of those things. And then I came to a really desperate place in my life. And I remember just like setting my heart to do it. And y'all, I experienced such breakthrough. It was like addicting. I remember like literally being like, I don't think I'll ever want to eat food again. Like because it's like for the first time, like this place of like faith and breakthrough. Literally, I went through a season of about a week or two where I literally was given like prophetic words, encounters with God, like every single day. And it's so interesting how weak that sounds of just skipping a couple of meals and in the spiritual realm, things break. We see that in the life of Daniel. Daniel literally prayed and set himself to pray for 21 days. And when the angel of the Lord appears to him, he says, listen, I came to you with a word on the first day, but I was caught up in the spiritual realm and I was contending with the prince of Persia. Why? Because when we're praying and fasting, things in the spiritual realm are shifting even when you don't feel it. We have humble weapons. We have humble power through prayer and fasting that actually have the ability to move mountains. Whatever you ask, if you believe you receive them, you will have them. That's why in order for us to actually even pray effectively, we have to be humble. That's why we kneel when we pray. I'm humbling myself before the Lord. I am recognizing I'm not the king you are. And I humble myself before the Lord at his feet. And I'm saying, only you can do this. And the beautiful thing about the things that only God can do is that it brings us to a level of faith, knowing if only God can do it, it sets us up for a miracle. Gideon humbled himself. The second thing is this. He was hungry. We got to be humble. And we got to be hungry. And I love that this is weekend's called this summer hunger. That just so deeply resonates with me. And I've been so stirred about this because I see this in the life of Gideon. Let me just read that to you one more time. Again, he appears to him. The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor. He doesn't respond, well, thank you. He's not even like Mary, like, I'm not sure what manner of greeting this is. No. He snaps back. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? I love this one line. And where are all his miracles, which our father told us about? Where are all the miracles? And y'all, I don't believe necessarily that Gideon was trying to be rude or just trying to be intense. I believe he was hungry. I believe there was something in him that he was legitimately asking. And I believe you, obviously you see that, you see the realness of his prayer coming out saying, God's forsaken us. The Lord's forsaken us. But then God actually affirms what he just said and saying, go in this might of yours. Why? Because it wasn't just a bad attitude that he has. He wasn't just frustrated. No. He was saying, go in this might, go in this hunger you have to see God move. I preached it last week at Difference Maker Camp, but even the word of the Lord that Elijah, when he picks up Elisha, when he picks up Elijah's mantle, and before he strikes the river Jordan, he says, where is the God of Elijah? And y'all, those two scriptures, this scripture and that scripture, has been so burning in my heart the past few weeks. Where's the Lord God of Elijah? And where are the miracles our fathers have told us about? We've got to allow this holy discontent to stir in us. Guess what I love even about following the Lord is that I'm fully satisfied, but yet I'm desperately hungry. Isn't it this interesting tension where I'll be so hungry for God, and then even like moments in worship earlier where, oh man, his presence just rests. But it's interesting because the more I encounter him, the more a response in me that's like, God, give me more. Think about even Moses. Moses is on the mountain with God. Literally on the mountain with God. The clouds on top of him, 40 days, it's resting on him. He's having these massive encounters, and God's showing him all these things of the tabernacle and the law, all these different things. And literally sees the finger of God carve out on a tablet. And yet, despite all that, he utters this prayer, God, show me your glory. He wasn't satisfied with what he had seen. He wanted more. And I feel that invitation from God to us to say, come on, don't you want a little bit more? Like Miss Karen would always say this, where you stop is where you stop. She'd say, what if you don't stop? Like what if, and this is why I even love youth ministry. I love even like ministering to young people is imagine a hungry 14-year-old setting their heart after God all the days of their life to say, God, I have to have you. What, and I pray that over my kids. I want my kids to have a God hunger. I want my kids to have this thing on the inside of them that there's this hunger that the world can't satisfy and that a screen can't satisfy that only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. What would happen if young people from a young age would shift their desires and say, God, I have to have more of you? What would happen if mothers and fathers would wake up early in the morning before their kids get on the bus? They're on their knees crying out, praying in the Holy Ghost, anointing them with oil. Why? Because hunger knows how to move things. Hunger knows how to shift things. Hunger does not take no for an answer. We see that with the Syrophoenician woman with Jesus. She's pursuing after a miracle. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She's pursuing. The disciples are shutting her down. And then Jesus goes so far to call her a dog. He says, it's not good to give the children's bread to dogs. And she responds this, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And it moves Jesus's heart. And he celebrates her in that moment. You can also almost feel the joy in Jesus when she doesn't stop. And I oftentimes wonder, often when I've hit hard seasons and I've hit times of walls and I've hit times of frustration, I've often wondered, on the other side of the wall, Jesus is saying, push a little bit more. Come on. Just a little bit more. Because even in that place of hunger, that hunger is actually growing you. That hunger is actually cultivating a perseverance in you. It's cultivating a strength in you. This word even said, in this manner you shall pray. I want to teach you how to pray so that when you pray, you do not lose heart. He said, this is how you should pray. He said, there's a judge that feared neither God nor man. And there was a woman who came and said, give me justice over my adversary. And he said, he did not fear God nor man. He would not answer her just because. He said, but rather because she persisted. And literally because she would not stop coming back. What would happen if we as a people so sought after revival and we just won't stop coming back? And something so shifted in our hearts and so changed in our mind that we just went to the door of prayer and intercession. We said, God, America needs revival. God, Fort Payne needs revival. God, Scottsboro needs revival. God, would you so pour out your spirit? And I feel this, like it's like this hunger has so awakened in me. And this God desperation, I quoted those scriptures earlier, but even like Gideon, where I feel like I've been in the season saying, God, where are the miracles? Where are the miracles? Pastor Spencer said earlier, I'm at Brownsville, Pensacola, Florida. And, I actually shared this story last week. But last Wednesday is when it happened. And then last Thursday is at Difference Maker. And I shared this story. I went to the sanctuary a little bit earlier. For those who aren't familiar, Brownsville, in 1995, God poured out a revival in Brownsville for 5 years. Where millions came out, I don't know the exact number, millions came and their lives were transformed, souls were saved, literally glory, altars full. I still meet people all the time whose lives were deeply impacted through the Brownsville Revival. And I love that sanctuary. Because though that happened, in 1995, I was 5 years old, 30 years ago, happened 30 years ago. You can still feel his presence in the room. It's like the residue of revival is there. The presence is there. And I went up and I got into the balcony last week. And it's funny because I was telling them before service, I found an old book from John Kilpatrick at the church. And I took it to the very last pew in the balcony. And I just began to read this book. We're going to read through this book of how even what it looked like, the lead up for revival and a little bit of the backstory. Youngi Cho from South Korea gave a prophetic word that God was going to pour out a spirit in Pensacola, Florida. And John Kilpatrick heard that word and he grabbed a hold of it and said, God, if you're going to visit a church, I want you to visit our church. So they begin to pray on Sunday nights. He canceled a Sunday night meeting. That's when I remember then, like, Sunday night church was a big deal. Like, you came Sunday morning, you came Sunday night, you came Wednesday night. And so he actually said, we're going to shift our Sunday night services and we're just going to pray. We're going to seek God. They had these banners made and they'd go from banner to banner. And he said they would just begin to weep and pray. And you begin to see the rumblings of revival begin to take place. The interesting thing is, what I've even loved even about the history of the church, Brownsville started in 1939. There's an AG church across town and they were in a prayer meeting and God told them to go across to Brownsville to start a church. They were starting a sawdust church. And one of my favorite stories, I was talking to a guy there by the name of Mike Motley. He was a worship leader. And he tells the story when revival broke out, he walked into the parking lot and literally the parking lot was full of thousands of people. They had screens on the side of the building to watch on projectors and literally people driving from all over, flying in from all over the world for revival. And as he's walking across the campus, he said there's a little old lady who's a charter member of the church. She was a part of the Sawdust Floor Church. Little old lady, she's standing on the edge of the campus with thousands of people, cars parked all along the road, everywhere. And she's standing on the edge of the church, on the edge of the property, and she's just weeping. So he goes over to her and he says, are you okay? Can I help you? And she says, I remember being a little girl on those sawdust floors, crying with tears streaming on my face, God, send revival. And she's weeping now and she's saying, it's here. It's here. The tenacity of a prayer generation after generation after generation. And I actually just recently heard this story that is just so, it actually caused something to like, it. A lot of this came from me hearing this story. I was literally sitting at a table and somebody told me this story and it almost literally something like so shifted in me. I almost had to like get up and like, I got to go pray somewhere because it so provoked me in this place. But he told the story that they would, Brownsville's in a rough area, that literally prostitutes would go and they would hang out in the parking lot. Because people were traveling all over the world. Thousands of people were there. Prostitutes would go hang out in the parking lot to try to turn tricks, to try to get clients. And literally they would go and they'd hang out and they would try to, talk to different people to try to make money. And night after night they would come and finally they found themselves walking into service. And one of the security guys told this story that literally the prostitutes would come into this church and Steve Hill would give an altar call and the prostitutes would be at the altar weeping, shaking under the power of God, getting touched by God. Till finally one night, all the prostitutes were at the altar and a pimp drives up to the front door and comes in. The pimp who, you know, I guess runs the business or whatever. And he's literally in the lobby and he's standing there and he's yelling at the security guard saying, "Where are my girls at?" You know, this is the time of pagers. He's saying, "I'm calling them on their pagers and they're not answering. They're not answering." And he's saying, "Go get them for me." And the security guards are saying, "Listen, they're being touched by God. I'm not touching it." They said, "If you want them, you got to go get them yourself." They said that the prostitute busted through the doors, begins to walk down the center aisle. And as he begins to go, tears begin to stream down his face. And next thing you know, all the prostitutes are on the altar and he's on the altar. They threw their pagers on the altar, getting saved by the power of God. Yo, I heard that story and it just like gripped me to say, God, where are the miracles? God, I've heard the stories. I've read them. I've watched the YouTube videos. I've seen them. Where are they? Where's the God of Elijah? And I feel this provoking aspect from the Lord that God is even calling us to say, you know, because this has been the whole thing where God has had me and saying, "Jacob, if you want to see what they saw, you got to do what they did." Jacob, if you want that, your prayer life needs to change. And that's why I even feel I'm sending, you know, we're stepping into this role at the church and God's saying, "Jacob, listen, yes, you need to do practical stuff, but I really need you at the altar praying. Jacob, yes, do those things. Don't let those things go to waste. But at the same time, your prayer life needs to change. Your fasting needs to change. Your contending needs to change." Like there was something, and you know, I love Leonard Ravenhill. I love reading those stories that he told a story of a pastor who put a sign out in front of his church that said, "This church will either have revival or a funeral." I've heard it said over and over. Why do we not have revival? Because we are willing to live without it. And I'm just, I feel like in this place, I'm just provoked. You know, when you're just provoked and you're just kind of like, "Okay, I can't do it. God, I need revival. God, I need an outpouring of your spirit. God, I want to lay hands on people who are sick and I want to see them recover. I want to see blind eyes open. I want to see the deaf ears open. I want to see the lame walk. God, I want to see prodigals come home. God, I want to see these things. I want to see drug dealers get saved. I want to see people walk in through the church and lay their meth on the altar. I want to see people drive by and the glory of God be so thick they can't go any further. They got to pull into the parking lot and say, 'What's going on here?'" Yeah, I've heard all these stories, and I believe now is the time for God is saying, "Can you be humble and can you be hungry?" Because in order for us to shoulder this, we've got to understand it's not by man's doing. In order to shoulder something supernatural, we must decrease so he increases. We must be willing to be nameless and faithless. We got to be willing, even as Jesus would heal people and he'd just blend into the crowd. We got to be willing to say, "Lord, if I never get credit and nobody ever does a post about it, or nobody, if it goes unseen and people are getting killed at the altars and nobody ever comes, God, I just want you to do it." I want to read this story and worship team, if you could go ahead and come. I want to, this story actually for me is one of those stories that I can't read it without not crying because it's so powerful. And at the same time, it so deeply grips me and it provokes me. It's one of those things where I read this story and it just stirs something in me to say, "God, we got to have this right now." Because even where we are at as a society, where we're at as a nation and the nations of the world, while things are being shaken, I believe we can allow these things to provoke us. Or we can just keep on doing business as normal. But I believe God's raising up a people. And I feel like, you know, that's why I even love coming. This is a place of hunger. This is a place of desperation. This is a place contending for revival. And I believe we're going to see it. This story is about a man by the name of A.A. Allen. How many of y'all have heard of A.A. Allen? Love A.A. Allen. I've watched his YouTube videos. But it's told by a minister by the name of R.W. Shambach. And some of you might have heard this story. This story actually took place right down the road in Birmingham. Yeah, like I said, I'm from Birmingham. I feel like it's God even giving us something to say. God's hand is on Alabama. God's hand is on this region. And the story is simply titled, The Child Healed of 26 Major Diseases. It says, the following was told by R.W. Shambook about an A. Allen tent meeting in 1959 in Birmingham, Alabama. A woman brought her child who had 26 major diseases to our meeting. It says, the boy was born blind, deaf, and mute. Both arms were crippled and deformed. His elbows protruded up into his little tummy. His knees touched his elbows. Both legs were crippled and deformed. He had club feet. When he was born, his doctor said that he wouldn't live past his first birthday, but they were wrong. He's approaching 4 years of age. Of course, his condition was breaking his mom's heart. She came to the meeting night after night, but the Holy Spirit didn't lead in a direction to pray for this little boy. The last day, the last Sunday, his mother came to me and said, Brother Shambok, I'm down to my last $20. Paid the hotel bill, but we've been eating in the restaurant, coming to 3 services a day and giving in every offering. All the money has run out. My baby has not been prayed for. She is very upset. She's ready to give up and go home. He says, ma'am, I can't apologize that it hasn't led in that direction. But he said, if he's not prayed for tonight, you bring him to me and I will personally take him to A.A. Allen's trailer after the service and he will lay hands on him. I can guarantee it. She said that, okay. I love this part, y'all. Said that night I came out and I led the singing in the evening service. Then I introduced Brother A.A. Allen. He came bouncing out on the platform and said, tonight we're going to receive an offering of faith. He said, I've never heard him use that expression before. And everyone's eyebrows lifted across the congregation. He said this, now, if you don't know what I mean when I say an offering of faith, I mean for you to give something you can't afford to give. He said, that's a good definition, isn't it? If you can't afford it, there's no faith connected to it. So give him something you can't afford to give. So listen to this. He said, as soon as Brother Allen said that, I saw that boy's mom leap up out of the crowd and run to the altar. She's the first one out. She threw something in the offer bucket and went back to her seat. He said he couldn't help it, but he walked over and looked into the offering bucket and realized it was her last $20 bill. He said, I knew that was all she had. She told me she had driven from Knoxville, Tennessee to the meeting in Birmingham, Alabama. She didn't know that I was going to go home, what she was going to use to feed herself or the baby on the way. He said, R.W. Shamrock says it literally broke him in that moment. He said, literally after the offering, about 15 minutes into his message, he stopped and he said, I'm being carried away into the Spirit. R.W. Shamrock knew this was how the Lord would lead him, and this is what he says. He says, I'm being carried away to a huge white building. Oh, it's a hospital. And he says, I'm inside the hospital and there's no doubt in my mind where I'm heading because here are all these babies crying. It's a maternity ward. I see 5 doctors around a table. A little baby has been born. The baby was born with 26 diseases. When he said that, I started getting chill bumps up and down my spine. I said, oh my God, that tonight's this baby's night. Brother Allen continued, 26 diseases. The doctor said he'd never lived to see his first birthday, but that's not so. The boy is approaching 4. Now see the mother packing a suitcase or going on a trip. Another lady's with her. The baby's in a bassinet. It's in the back seat of an old Ford. They're driving down the highway. I see the Alabama-Tennessee border. The automobile's driving into the parking lot. Lady, you're here tonight. Bring me that baby. God's going to give you 26 miracles. The woman came running down again for the second time. She put the baby in Brother Allen's arms. He says this. He began to pray for him. Said the little baby's tongue that had been hanging out all week popped back into the boy's mouth. He said, for the first time in 4 years, the little guy's tongue was in his mouth. He said this, I saw 2 little whirlpools in his eyes, just a milky color. He said, you couldn't tell whether he had been, they were blue or brown or what color eyes. He said, but during that prayer, the whirlpool ceased and I saw 2 brown eyes being formed. He said, I knew if he opened the eyes, he's going to open the ears. He said, then all of a sudden his arms began to snap like little pieces of wood. And for the first time they stretched out. The legs cracked like wood popping. All of a sudden I saw God form toes out of those club feet as easily as a child forms something out of silly putty. He said, the crowd saw him watching this and they were going wild. He said, I've never seen people shout like this in my life. He said, I saw the baby placed on his feet and he ran for the first time in his life. He said he had never seen his mama before, never said a word, but began running across the platform into his mama's arms and said his first words, Mama. So the following Saturday, I received a special delivery letter. Said, Brother Shambach, I took my baby to the hospital Monday morning. The doctors won't give him back. They kept him all week. They've called in every doctor from all over the country. Never seen anything like this. They have pronounced my baby cured of 26 major diseases. All he said, of course, we went to get the copies of the affidavit because it's a genuine miracle. Oh, hallelujah. Would you just stand with me all over the room? God, would you do it again? Oh, Lord, would you do it again? Come on, would you just begin to pray that out right now? Say, God, would you do it again? Oh, do it again. Come on, if you're hungry tonight, would you come to this altar? Let's just pray together. God, would you do it again? God, for the hurting and the broken, for those with cancer, for those with incurable diseases, for those who are blind and deaf, for those who are crippled and lame, Lord, for those who are bound by meth and drug addiction and heroin and opiates, God, would you, in this hour, throughout the body of Christ, release such a healing and deliverance anointing like we've never seen, like we've never known. Father, we declare tonight we are hungry. Lord, we're humble. We come right now. We kneel before you and we say, God, do it again. Do it again. Show us your glory. Lord, in this hour, Father, I pray that you would release such an outpouring of your Spirit. Lord, that people driving by would see clouds of glory. I remember hearing stories of that in Azusa. They would see fire on top of buildings and the fire department would run in and they would see people in the glory. There's literally tangible clouds. God, we pray, would you pour out your Spirit in this hour?